on page 1042. Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Let's bow our heads and pray. This morning we were in Isaiah 42 and we read these verses about the Lord Jesus. The Lord saying, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out." Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that we can trust you to treat us so carefully and so well, and help us to trust and listen to what you say to us now. In your name we pray. Amen. So, walking with God when life is frantic, because it often is frantic, isn't it? Not always, not for everybody. I don't know whether you've ever had that experience, you've done that thing, someone asks how you are, and you launch in, and you go on about how much time work is taking up, and seeing friends is taking up, and perhaps seeing parents, looking after parents is taking up, and then you suddenly remember that you're talking to someone who has just been made redundant, maybe, or is really quite lonely, or has lost their parents, and who would give anything, really, to be as busy as you are. Not everyone is super busy, and for some, that's a very painful thing. But for most of us, I guess, the challenges are mainly at the other end of the spectrum, aren't they? Tim Chester is a church leader up in Yorkshire. We'd gladly recommend pretty much anything Tim Chester's written. He's written some terrific stuff. One of the books he's written is called A Busy Christian's Guide to Busyness. I read it again this week. And he begins with a few simple questions just to help us try and get our heads around whether being over busy is perhaps possibly an issue for people like us. Here are some of his questions. Do you regularly work 30 minutes a day longer than your contracted hours? I wonder how many of us have forgotten we even have such a thing as contracted hours. Do your family or friends complain about not getting time with you? Well, I suppose they might do, if they ever got to see us, to complain. Do you often feel tired during the day? Isn't that what caffeine's for? Do you have enough time to pray? Can we not talk about prayer? That makes us feel uncomfortable. Do you have a hobby in which you're actively involved? Does scrolling through social media count? We don't really need the questions, do we? Most of us, we know we're busy. It's obvious life is busy. In every area, work. So, again, I was reading just this last week, the average British worker does, this is amazing, 8 weeks unpaid overtime every year. The average British worker works nearly 2 months more than they're meant to every year. Friendships, if we've still got them, they take more and more effort to keep going, don't they, as we get older and we sort of head off to our separate places to live. Church, another midweek meeting. Family, maybe it is children, the never-ending taxi run. Perhaps it is caring for elderly parents, driving long distances to spend what would otherwise be time off caring for them. And of course, it's all made so much more complicated by technology these days, isn't it? You know that feeling? It used to be the case that when you walked away from work or school, that was it, they couldn't get hold of you. Not anymore. Remember snow days? Those glorious days when the snow came down and you got the message from school, "Sorry, school is closed, we can't get in, just have a day off, we'll sort it out later." Well, forget that now, can't we, after COVID has introduced us to online school and all the stuff that teams can do. And then, of course, the social media. So addictive, because that's what it's designed to be. Do you get your phone to give you that little message each week telling you how much time you spent looking at your screen the previous week every day? How much time? I mean, it wasn't all wasted, but a fair bit of it was. So what does the Lord say? What does it mean to walk with him through all of that? It's a lovely phrase, isn't it? Walking with God. It's from Genesis 5, actually, from the description of Enoch. He's one of the more mysterious figures in the Bible. In Genesis 5, we're told this about Enoch. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. What does that mean? He didn't die. The Lord just took him like that. I guess we can ask one day. We'll find out one day, perhaps. But we know what the walking with God bit means, don't we? Even if it's not spelled out for us, actually. Enoch did life with God, relating to the Lord in everything he did. And it's a really helpful reminder, that, of what being a Christian is really all about. What does it mean to be a Christian? Someone asks you that question, what would you say? Having a new status. Through Jesus, right in God's eyes. A new future. Was hell ahead, God's judgment? Now through Jesus, wonderfully, heaven ahead. And they are both important parts of what it means to be a Christian, aren't they? But of course, being a Christian is about so much more, isn't it? In Jesus, being brought back into a right relationship with God. So that now we get to do life with him. The best thing about it is him. It'd be really odd, wouldn't it, if we saw a couple standing down here one day, one Saturday afternoon perhaps, saying their vows to one another, and we heard Julian pronounce those words, man and wife, I now pronounce you man and wife, and then we watched them head back down that aisle, out through that door, into the rest of life, with no real interest in getting to know one another anymore. At all. Actually, it wouldn't just be odd, it would be a tragic thing, wouldn't it? A husband and wife coming together in marriage, meant to do life together, delighting in one another as they get to know one another through that. Just as when you or I come to the Lord Jesus, as we turn to him. It's not just so we have the status right in God's eyes, heaven ahead. Even better than that, we get to do life with Jesus, delighting in getting to know him better as we do, and through him getting to know God the Father and the Holy Spirit better. Two, walking with God, that is the Christian's privilege. So what does it mean to do that when life is frantic? There's three things we're going to see today. First, in some business, it means knowing the Lord's approval and strength. Second, in some business, it means hearing his concern, maybe even his rebuke. And then third, in everything, it means remembering the most important thing of all. We'll take them each in turn. So first, in some business, walking with God means knowing his approval and strength. His approval and strength coming our way. And that's an important thing to say, isn't it? What does a healthy Christian life look like, according to the Bible? Not just a permanent holiday or retreat. God made us to work. Genesis 1, God blessed Adam and Eve and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over everything. Which is going to take some doing, isn't it? Well, the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, commandment number 4, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. 6 days labour, you get the sense, don't you? Going to get to the Sabbath, ready for a break. After that, Proverbs 6, go to the ant, you sluggard, you lazy person, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. In other words, don't wait to have to be told to get on with work. Get on with it, that saying. Romans 12. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. What's God made us good at? Let's get on with using those things to serve others. Colossians 3, Paul's words to slaves. Whatever you do, work at it, he says, with all your heart. So not just doing the bare minimum we think we can get away with, but as working to the Lord, not men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. You get the point? All through the Bible, God says, working hard, being busy, it's good. It's something he rewards. We look at Jesus during his life on earth, can't you? And you think of some of the days Jesus had. Teaching, healing, praying, dealing with questions, people trying to catch him out, being so extraordinarily kind to those who came across his path. You think how many times Jesus must have collapsed into bed onto his sleeping mat at the end of the day, just exhausted from all he'd done. In most cases, the Christian life is meant to involve going to bed tired, getting to Sunday, feeling really ready for a break. And sometimes, of course, feeling really tired, because there are some seasons of life, aren't there, that are just unusually demanding. You have young children, perhaps, who just won't sleep very well. Or elderly parents who live a fair distance away who need a lot of care, or a particular project comes up at work that just has to be done, or a crisis you hadn't expected just comes out of the blue. Things that for a period take everything we've got, it feels, and more often. But we've got to do them, especially for others' sake. And so long as that's not the default setting of our lives, that's good too. One of the books I've been reading recently is called Redeeming Productivity, and it tries to set out a Christian approach to getting stuff done, time management, things like that. It's a good book, I'd recommend it. And one of the things the author encourages us to do, which I haven't yet done, but is to think ahead to that day when, if we're trusting Jesus, we'll meet him. And we'll hear those words that will mean so much in that moment, won't they? Well done, good and faithful servant, he says he'll say. Go on, the author of the book says, just imagine Jesus is a bit more specific in that moment. Given who you are, how he's made you, where he's put you, who's around you, what sort of thing should you hope to hear him saying, well done for, on that day? You know, well done for this. And for that, and for this thing too. Well, get on with them then, the author says. And of course, if we are getting on with them, then walking with God now, it doesn't just mean we have to wait to the end to hear his well done, to know his smile. We can know it now, we can be sure of it now. And we can be so confident that he'll give us strength when it's demanding as well. Can't we? Isaiah 40 last week, do you remember that? That lovely bit at the end, this verse, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. So as humbly and hopefully we look to him for strength to get on with whatever it is he wants us to do. Keeping going when it's tedious. Giving us courage when it's scary. Energy when we're not sure how we can even manage another day. We can be so sure of God's pleasure in helping us to do what we're doing now. So in some business, walking with God means knowing his approval and strength. And some of us really need to hear that. But then second, in some business, walking with the Lord means hearing his concern and maybe even his rebuke. Because, of course, someone who loves us as much as our Father in heaven does, he doesn't just cheer us on whatever we do. Someone who gives his son for us He's never going to just not care if he sees us living in ways that are destructive for us and others around us. He might even step in. And if we never stop, if we never rest, if we permanently give so much of ourselves to one area of life that we have no time for other things that God says matter, then that's a problem. If what's understandable in a crisis becomes the default setting for the whole of life, something's gone a bit wrong. And we know that, actually, don't we? We know. How long-term over-busyness affects us. We know how it robs us and others around us of joy, don't we? As we just get so worn down. So do they, the people around us, tiptoeing around us in case we explode. We know how over-busyness kills faith as well. Jesus' parable of the sower in Mark 4. It's very sobering, isn't it? Three things Jesus says kill spiritual life dead. One, Satan just comes along and snatches away God's word before it's heard. We'd expect that, wouldn't we? Two, Jesus says persecution or opposition when God's word hasn't really had a chance to take root in our lives. And again, we're not surprised by that, are we? Three, way less eye-catching, but just as deadly, Jesus says, what he calls the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things. In other words, things that seem so normal and unthreatening, really, in day-to-day life. You know, just being busy, having other stuff to focus on that draws our attention away. Jesus says, kills faith. Maybe because third, one of the things long-term busyness allows us to do is to ignore what Kevin DeYoung calls the rot in our souls. So we see ourselves falling into patterns of sin, or kind of going off the boil spiritually perhaps, just going cold over time. Is it easy to tackle that? Well, maybe not, actually. Is it comfortable if we let others in on what's happening inside? Not at all. And so therefore it's very tempting, isn't it, to just try and ignore what's going on. Make sure others never get to see. And what's one of the best ways of doing that? Being super busy. No time to think deeply about what's happening inside. Such a great excuse to avoid getting close to others. I'm sorry, I'd love to see you, but I've just got too much on. Well, the rot just grows and grows. We know it's not right, don't we? And the Lord says it's not right either when it gets like that. Why is that? Well, lots of reasons. Here are a few. For a start, it means rebelling against, rejecting who God has made us to be when life is over busy, when we're doing too much. You think, who is God? He's the infinite creator. The one, sure, may have finished the work of creation, but never stops his work of sustaining his creation, keeping it going. My Father is always working, Jesus said, John 5, even on the Sabbath. See, God can do that. He can always work, and that's okay. We can't. Because who are we? We're not God. We're finite, created beings. We're limited in so many ways, aren't we? Not just because of the effects of sin, but because the Lord has made us with limitations. Even if we hadn't sinned, we'd still be limited. So we need sleep, don't we? Those 7 or 8 hours a night. We need exercise. We need rest. None of us are good at everything. We can only really do one thing at one time. And that's okay. You know, when the Lord made the earth, imagine, and he set the earth spinning as it goes around the sun. And he set it spinning at just the speed that means that there are 24 hours in every day around the sun. And we have attempted to wish the Lord had set it up so it was just all a bit slower, a couple of hours more every day. And then it would be okay. Then we could get stuff done. Then we wouldn't be so rushed off our feet. No, the Lord says, it's not a mistake or an accident. That's the speed things go at. It's my design. I know your limits. I know you need sleep. I know you're not very good at some things. I know there's only so much you can do. And that's fine, the Lord says. You're not me. So stop trying to be me and take my place. Leave being me to me, says God to us. Over-busyness, so often a sign that we're straining against who the Lord has made us to be. And then hand in hand with that, so often a sign that really deep down we don't really trust him. Actually, often, deep down we only think we can trust ourselves. If we are often over-busy, why is that? Well, I can't help it. It's just the way it is. It's certainly what I'm tempted to say in those moments. Sorry, it's just completely beyond my control as I fail to take my leave again or get up early from rush away from another family meal or whatever it is I'm doing. Really? Or could it be that our hearts are deceiving us? Which the Lord says they're very good at doing. Could over-busyness actually be a symptom of something else? Here are some ideas. Could it be that the reason we're over-busy is because if things are going to feel okay, we have to be in control of absolutely everything? You know, the kind of person, they have to be at every meeting at work, micromanaging everything. Because if we're not there, someone else might decide to do things a bit differently to how we would have done them, and that would just feel awful. That would feel so uncomfortable. That would be the end of the world. And hasn't the Lord said he's in complete control? Far wiser than we will ever be. And look at the cross again, so committed to our good. He's given his son. Can't we just relax and accept that the circle of influence that we have is actually a fair bit smaller than we'd like it to be, maybe? And just cheerfully leave what's outside it to him. Or could it be that the reason we're over-busy is because basically we're scared of others? So maybe you live in one of those workplaces where, you know, the one place I used to work in one month where you get to the end of the working day, home time, but no one goes home. Everyone sits there and works for ages. And you feel really bad if you're the first person to get up and go because you're so worried about what everybody else will be thinking of you in that moment. Or maybe we can never say, sorry, I can't make it to another family gathering, because we're just so scared about how somebody else will react if we do. When hasn't the Lord said, the only person we need to fear is him? And in Jesus, he's really got our back. Or could it be that the reason we're over-busy is because we feel we really need to prove ourselves to a parent, maybe, who's made it very clear they've got really high expectations? Or in a group of really high-achieving friends. So we absolutely flog ourselves, sacrifice everything, just to get higher and higher up the ladder until we end up in a place that doesn't really suit us at all. We're not made for that. Utterly broken if something like redundancy comes. Who am I if I don't have a job? And hasn't the Lord said, in Jesus we are justified? We could not be more right in his eyes than we are. Or could it be that the reason we're so busy is because we're desperate to find satisfaction? So we're just desperately seeking joy all over the place, in friends or holidays or money or work or whatever it might be, as if any of those things are good enough and big enough and strong enough to give us the satisfaction and the rest that we're made to enjoy. When what did Jesus say in that first reading of ours? Come to me, he said. I will give you rest. That satisfaction you're after, it's only found in me. Well, could it be, and this could be very convicting, part of the reason some of us are over-busy is because even if we don't think we want those things for ourselves, can't bear the idea of our children going without them. Kevin DeYoung, again, he's written a book called Crazy Busy. He's got a very good chapter on this. We live in a strange new world, he says. Kids are safer than ever before, but parental anxiety is skyrocketing, which is true, isn't it? We live in an age where the future happiness and success of our children trumps all other concerns. You think, you know, what does the Lord call parents to do for children? Love them, care for them, provide for them as best we can, discipline them, pray for them, bring them to church, tell them about him. Maybe a few other things, but that's kind of the gist of it. But what are we tempted to do? We rush ourselves off our feet, don't we, sometimes? We neglect almost everything else as we can try to control everything around our children. Terrified at the thought we might upset them, feeling we really need to prove ourselves to them and all kinds of other parents we think might be watching us as well, often by giving them every pleasure they ask for. All the while getting frantic and frazzled and then wondering why they're not that keen to spend time with us. But are so often excited to see grandparents, have you noticed that, who often don't have resources or as much energy as we do. But of course aren't so busy and just have so much more time. And all the while we live like that, teaching our children that satisfaction and security are never really found in the Lord. So what do we do if we think constant overbusyness might be our problem? Well, just a few quick thoughts. Why not, very practically, talk to some friends, find some people who know you and love you, and chat to them. Don't just rely on what our deceitful hearts want to tell us. That's a dangerous thing to do. And if those friends love us, which I'm sure they do, do actually listen to what they say. If they think there might be an issue, chances are there perhaps is. And then as much as we can, again, very practically, try to make sure we get the rest we need, proper sleep each night, day off every week, just like the Lord has said he's designed us for. I know how hard that is, by the way. I really do, actually. But God has given us this pattern. He's built into creation this pattern of one day off in seven. But some of us, we find ourselves in jobs or roles, don't we, that work on a very different rhythm, a very different pattern. Maybe it's 3 weeks on and then a long weekend off, or a whole term on and then a long holiday off or whatever. But as much as we can, trust the Lord and lean into what he's made us for as best we can. Enjoy Sundays as the rest and chance to focus on him and enjoy being with others that these days are meant to be. And then there might well be some other reordering to do. Mightn't there? What boundaries do we need to put in place to stop one thing in life expanding so much that it squeezes out everything else that ought to be in there too? What do we need to say no to politely so that we've got space to say yes to other stuff? Maybe we need to say no to work a bit. Or church even, perhaps. Can't do everything others might ask us to do here. It's okay. All the while praying all the way, because wonderfully, of course, the Lord, who maybe is speaking to some of us with concern, is always, always so ready to help us as we turn back to him, as we, in that sort of Psalm 131 way, that psalm we said just earlier, try and wrestle our hearts back to focus on him and do things in his ways. So in some business, walking with the Lord means knowing his approval, his strength. In some business, it means hearing his concern. It means hearing maybe his rebuke. And then third, very quickly as we finish, walking with God means in everything, remembering the most important thing. The main thing, that great story in our second reading, if you've got it there open in front of you still, Luke 10, Mary and Martha, there they are when Jesus pops around. And dear Martha, she's like so many of us, isn't she? She's straight into overdrive, all the preparations that have to be made. And you can imagine her out in the kitchen, can't you? The kitchen is one of those unique rooms in the house, isn't it? You can so often, you know the mood the person in the kitchen is in just by listening. And you can imagine Martha, can't you? Plates banging around and cupboard doors slamming. There is so much to do. And where is Mary? until in the end she can't hold it any longer and she bursts in. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Look at her just sitting there listening to you. How's that fair? Tell her to help me. And what would we expect Jesus to say at that point? Actually, Mary, Martha's got a point. Come on, let's go and give her a hand. But no, and it's really quite remarkable, isn't it? Verse 41, Martha, Martha, the Lord replied, you're worried and upset about many things, but one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. There are so many things in life, aren't there, that feel like they need doing, that do need doing. So many things to worry about. But according to Jesus, just one thing that's really needed, and that's best of all. Not the only thing he expects us to do, but the thing that we must never fail to do. The thing that Mary does, sitting at his feet and listening to him. So in all our business, even the good business, even the crisis business, let's keep listening to Jesus together here on Sundays, just as he calls us to. But more than that, in between times too. Why not every day if we can? Maybe just for a few minutes, Bible open. Listen to Jesus, or audio online from our phone or something. Listen to Jesus. And then perhaps spend a few moments talking to him about what we hear him say. Oh, great. You might be thinking, see, I knew it. Make us feel bad about being over busy and then tell us there's something else we're supposed to do as well. Brilliant. The only thing is, I can't help thinking that's what Martha might have said in that moment. Don't you? So let's not go there. Because this isn't a have-to kind of thing. It is really a get-to kind of thing, isn't it? This is a privilege, listening to Jesus. It really is. And just imagine the kinds of difference it might make to us if we do that more. If we get into this good habit, this best of all habit, Jesus says. Imagine listening regularly to the voice of the one who tells us he controls everything. And what a good thing it would be to be reminded. Oh yeah, that's okay, isn't it? I don't have to control everything, because he does. To listen regularly to the voice of the one who says he's the only one we need to fear. So yeah, of course I don't need to be scared of that person I'm going to see later on today. Listening to the voice of the one in whom we're accepted and justified just as we are, so we don't need to prove ourselves to anybody ever again. The one in whom satisfaction and rest really are found, so we can just relax a bit and learn to enjoy him. The one who is way more committed to our children's good, even than we will ever be. Just imagine how it might change us if we did listen to him. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you know us so much better than we know ourselves. You know exactly why we are or aren't busy. Help us, please, to see ourselves as you do. Where we're busy in ways that please you, help us to know your smile and your strength. And where we're busy in ways that have got out of hand and aren't quite right, help us to know and listen to your concern, to see and repent where we're rejecting what you've made us to be and failing to trust you. Help us to trust you and to encourage one another to do that too. And help us, please, to persevere and increasingly delight in the privilege of listening to the Lord Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.